And as we continue in worship this morning, we open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. As we kind of, intentional, right? We trust the Lord. I've kind of started this little series. I didn't mean for this to go this long. I meant to, at the beginning of the year, to talk about the church's mission. And I did that on the first day of January 2019. Some of you were here, right? Some of you remember. I was here. I don't know. But I shared that verse on the church on our mission statement, right? Matthew 28, and why are you and I here, right? We can take that philosophically, or we can take it theologically and go, you know what? God has you here because he wants you to be a disciple, right? He wants you to go. And we learn that you are all, guess what, already sent, right? So don't worry about the Lord coming down and saying, you know, if he calls me into the ministry, right? If he calls me to Hawaii, okay, I'll go. Yeah. I know. Yeah, me too, right? No. But he's called us, right? He has placed you in a family. He's placed you in a work situation. He's placed you in the environment in which you are in, and you are sent. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are not there by accident. And that's what Jesus communicates to us in Matthew 28, right? So we talked about that. But as we kind of unfolded that message, it kind of led to this whole idea of disciples. You know, what are we? If we're followers of Jesus Christ and we see that, you know, God sends his son comes to the earth and lives the perfect life, becomes a sacrifice. Jesus does what with his disciples? He sends them, right? Takes the message forward. And you and I are in that line, right? We're part of that train. Take the message forward. And that's what Jesus is saying. And so I took that message and said, well, what does it look like where the rubber meets the road in your life? Right? What is your profile? What does the Bible say a disciple's profile is? And I took the idea of abiding, right? It's the profile. You abide in Christ. In John 15, where he talks about abiding the tree, right? Being in Jesus. So we should be doing that, right? And that takes prayer and the study of God's word and obedience and the wonderful things that come from following after the Lord. And then as we kind of got into that, I kind of thought, well, what's keeping us? That's the kind of the question. What's keeping us from going? That's our profile. Jesus tells us, and I pose that question. Some of you are probably trying to forget it, right? Hopefully not. But the question is, do you believe? Right? Jesus sends and he says, do you really believe that Jesus has sent you? Do you really believe that he has purposely, sovereignly placed you in the situations you are in? And that's for you and the Lord to pray through, right? I'm going to say yes, so just know that, but that's for you, right? It's for you to understand, because that question becomes pivotal. If you understand that and say yes to that, well, then you see the need for abiding in Christ, don't you? Well, I better be connected. If he has sent me, I better be connected. And we trust and know, and we're prayed up, and we go forward, right, that Jesus says in Matthew 28, I will be with you. I'm going to send you to dark places. You are to be a light. You're to be my representative, but guess what? I'm with you. And prayer and abiding, right? It's like, oh, man, because some places are difficult, isn't it? So we see that the idea of compassion. Do you look upon those with the compassion of Jesus? You look upon those that you are sent to. Do you have a heart that breaks for them? Jesus, look, remember that moment, and he pauses in Matthew 9. He pauses and he looks upon the people. And you I don't know how you picture the Lord, but I imagine there's an expression change there, right? Where he begins to look at you and I. Let's put ourselves out there. And his expression changes. And in that situation, he says, you know, there are people here. They're lost sheep. He says they're weary. They're scattered, right? And I don't know about you, but before I knew the Lord, I was weary and scattered. And he has compassion. And so I said, well, you know, if you believe that question that God has sent you, well, let's start looking at those around us with compassion, right? And I think this week, with all the things happening in our world, this week with not to get too political, but, you know, the legislation in New York, right? And the idea of abortion and to the point of even the day of birth. And the reason I say that is, you know, I've had people say, well, that's a political issue. It's not. That speaks to creation. This is how God designed. This is how God created. This is an attack. And I mentioned that to say that you, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, right? We are to believe his word. We are to trust him. And you have to take light, God's word, into a dark community. And you have to realize it's not a political, something that's a political, that's a Bible issue. And it should break our hearts and move us to motivation, right, to do something about this. Because it speaks to that. And just so you know, if you look at our society and take a moment, because there's really, just as King Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, right? It just gets repackaged differently. They put a different bow on it, but it's the same stuff. And it's the same with this, right? If you look to the struggle of the Canaanite gods of the children of Israel, right? They was always this tension of do we worship God or do we worship Baal? And Baal is clearly a god of Satan, right? Throughout the Old Testament. And the kings and the Israelites struggled with this. And there's a parallel in today's life. Because there's nothing new, we still serve the same God who's not only created the world, he's overcome it, right? And our Savior Jesus, we have that confidence, but we have the same opponent. We have the same enemy, don't we? He's the same. And in the Old Testament, as they worshiped Baal, it was around, right, sexual promiscuity. And it was around the sacrificing of children. That was a form of Baal worship. And you see in our society how those things now are quite endorsed, right? And they're quite pervading. And the only reason I say that is you are a disciple. And my message carrying on with this is not only talking about, you know, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, your profile, right, and who you are, but the compassion for the lostness, and you begin to see it a little bit more so, but you're also called to be a light. And so I just call this message, you know, a disciple's evangelism. You are to go out, and this is what you're up against. Right? There is a real enemy. But greater is he that's with us than he that's in the world. So we see these things in our society. We see it very prevalent. And of course, abortion is bad regardless, you know, of the term of the child. But I think it should break our hearts. And I think it should motivate us to up our evangelism, up our activity, up or open our eyes to the lostness of those that God has sent you to. Right now, if you're here this morning and before you knew Christ, were part of that, understand as well, God has forgiveness, doesn't he? God has grace. God has mercy. God, out of ashes and out of brokenness, he forms beautiful things. Take a moment and read some of the Old Testament and some of the characters, and you go, how did God use that person? Look at David, and we put him, he's awesome. David was a murderer. Right? David did some bad stuff. So don't sit there this morning when we hear some of these things and go, I can't. No, you can. God can forgive. God can redeem. And part of that is your story in which you might engage someone else who's struggling with the same thing. That's part of who you are. Right? And we trust the Lord. So this is the passage. Looking at this, and I know I have to move quick. I may talk really fast this morning because my, oh man. Well, we'll just see how far we go, okay? I like to talk fast. My wife's not in here this morning. She's with the children. She's like, you always talk too fast. I think that's just kind of who I am. But here in the asking the question of evangelism, what does Paul do? I mean, Paul was in the thick of it. Paul was engaging it. Paul was doing it at multiple levels. Paul was rebuked for it. He was attacked for it. He was stoned for it. He was whipped for it, right? Standing for this mystery of who Christ is. And so he's the brunt. So I think if there's some insight, we should look to him. And this is the passage I've chosen, is in Colossians chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 6 this morning. And he says, continue earnestly in prayer, believing, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You're going to see the theme of prayer throughout all of this, haven't we? The disciple is someone who prays. We see it in all the messages. It's not like I'm trying to single out prayer and saying, look, you should be praying. Clearly, in all the passages we looked at, prayer is a part of it. He goes on in verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, we praise you for the truth of your word and the confidence that we have in knowing that you have instilled to us your truth, that we might communicate it. I pray for each of us who know you as Lord and Savior, the power, Lord, of this message, which is your truth, the challenge that it'll entail in our lives. I pray that you would encourage us with it. May we not focus on our failures, but on the real fact that you have been broken for us. And we want to take that message forward. So, Lord, I pray that you would guard our hearts from thinking about other things, but to focus on the truth of your word. Open our eyes, and Lord, let us learn. And I pray, as always, get me out of the way, that every thought and attention be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So real quick, I know that we're jumping into Colossians and we're jumping into chapter 4, and there's a lot that Paul has touched on up to this point. He's making this point and he's stressing this home of about our witnessing, about our evangelism. And he's writing to this church and he's quite covered some ground. So just real quickly, I'd like to just share a brief outline for what's going on in Colossians. The theme of Colossians really is the preeminence of Christ. Paul's heartbeat here is Christ is it, right? Christ has overcome. Christ has accomplished. And so he spends chapter 1 focusing on the preeminence of Christ. He declares it. He's writing to this church. He's saying, hey, this is who Jesus is. He talks about the gospel. He talks about redemption. He talks about the work of creation. Christ was there at the beginning. He talks about the church. And, of course, he mentions his ministry, what he's called to. Right, that's chapter 1. He covers all of that. And he goes into chapter 2 and he talks about the preeminence of Christ. He kind of defines it. All right, and I know I'm going fast here. Bear with me. He talks about the emptiness of worldly philosophies. He talks about the problems of religious legalism. And he talks about and encourages the church to beware of man-made disciplines outside of what the word gives us. And then as he moves into chapters 3 and 4, he goes through, excuse me, we've had communion this morning. It goes through the elements of application. So you'll see in Paul's letters, he does this often. He lays the foundation, goes to application. And so chapters 3 focus on your personal purity, right? Your fellowship with other Christians. He talks about that in the home and in work. And then he comes to the passage we read this morning, and he's focusing on outreach. He's talking about your witness. How do we engage others? Remember, it's all built upon the foundation of who Christ is, the preeminence of Christ, right? That not only has he saved you and sealed you for the day of redemption, he desires to move through you, that you are sent, you are a part of this plan, right? That right there, just knowing that God has commissioned you, does that not put some value upon your life? You know, I had the opportunity this last week, I think it was last week. Yes, I think it was on Tuesday. Andrew, was that there Tuesday for FCA? Was that this Tuesday? Yeah, man, it's a thousand things that happened since then. But last Tuesday, I had the opportunity to go and to Atwater High and speak to about, I don't know, 40 to 50-ish high school students. And you know, they gave me 10 minutes. And now you know I can talk fast. I can get a lot in 10 minutes. They got 30 minutes worth, right, in 10 minutes. But it was just an opportunity to go and talk about who this Christ is. And I you know, the preeminence and focus on who he is. And I mentioned to these students that... You know, I don't know your background. I don't know from this moment when you go walk out these doors, I don't know if you go to a broken home. I don't know if you go to a dysfunctional situation. I don't know if you go to a situation where you're bullied. I don't know your background. And I can say that to all of us. You know, I don't know all your backgrounds, but I know, you know, many of you. But we can hold on to this idea of I don't know where you go. I don't know your struggles, and I don't know your pains, and I don't know what you're working through, because that's all part of being a disciple. It's how you process through the difficulties of life and the things that are shaping and molding you. How do you use them? Because Paul's going to hit on that. He's going to talk about how you're going to season the gospel, and part of that is rooted in who you are. Your background, the struggles, your pain, and there might be a moment in your life where you look back upon it and you go, that's why I went through this, because now I can help this person. We may not get that, right? There's always an element where we just, man, why did we go through that? And you get to heaven, you can find out then. But there is a reason to what God does in our lives and how he shapes us. And so I'm looking at all these students, and it's wonderful, 50 students, and here, you know, they didn't tease me too much about looking like Santa Claus, which I appreciated. I thank them for that. But, you know, I had their attention for like 10 minutes. They gave it to me. And I don't know if you've ever talked in front of youth when you make a joke and pretty soon it's laughing and you can't get them back on track. There's a few moments I made some jokes because I'm a funny guy. So you believe it too, right? But they, and then I started talking and they came right, they locked back in. And so I'm telling them, I don't know your background. I don't know what you're going through, right? But I know that the best day you can imagine on earth, that you can imagine, heaven far exceeds it. And I also know that the worst day you can ever think of in your life, compounded, hell far exceeds it. And where you go, right, in this moment, there is one who will walk with you, who will redeem you, who will change you. He will be with you because he's faithful. And this is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, he's built all of this to this moment of why should disciples go? Why should you go and take a chance, right? Instead of having your toes hang off the precipice of decision of should I take this chance? And Paul is saying, you should go. Don't hold back. You know why? Because Christ is everything. That's his whole foundation. He spent two chapters building to this moment of saying Christ is it. Not only is Christ here, he's overcome the world, he was a part of the creation, right? And he, for some wonderful reason, he says, you know what, God's going to redeem you and I. Now he's going to use us in the process. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And so Paul comes to this passage and he's built all this to this moment. He says, here's what it is, disciples. Here's what it means to evangelize. And I'll just get into we'll get as far as we can. But my first point is evangelize with wisdom. You're called to doing this. You understand what you have in Christ. You understand the miry clay, right, as the Bible uses, what he's pulled you out of. You understand the brokenness of your life. You understand the moments that you go, man, I wish that wasn't part of my history. It was so dark. It was so bleak. It was so broken. And yet God has redeemed you from that. And we learn quite quickly, there's nothing Jesus won't go do, right? He'll cross all the lines to step into your life, won't he? Think about that for a moment. Is there a place? I love the stories of Scripture when Jesus is willing to go and the centurion tells him, you don't have to come into my house, just say the word and my servant's healed and Jesus is willing, right? The centurion understands. He understands this moment that if Jesus steps into my house, he becomes ceremonially unclean. This rabbi cannot be ceremonially unclean. Without hesitation, what is Jesus willing to do? He is walking to this man's house, right? I'm going to go in and the centurion tells him to stop. Now think that for a moment. In your life, in your brokenness, there's not a place where Jesus isn't willing to go. He's willing to go to the gutter and grab our lives and redeem us. That's very important. See, Paul understands this. Paul is one who stood, right, in Acts, gave proof of the stoning of Stephen. He's part of this whole situation. He's looking at this and going, I'm going to secure letters. I'm going to extinguish these people who are part of the way, meaning the followers of Jesus. And God has another plan. He has a Damascus Road experience. He has a regeneration, doesn't he? God opens his eyes. And see, you and I are a part of this. We have the brokenness. We have the story. And Paul is going to say, look, and through prayer and through the wisdom as you walk and as you live your life in front of people, man, season it with who you are. It's not an accident. We may feel that way or think that way or hope that way. That we've gone through what we've gone through and go, you don't understand. I know many of you are probably thinking, you understand, Pastor, the junk I've gone through. And I may not. But I know God is not absent. And we may not know, right? We ain't like Joseph, whose brothers sell him. I don't know if your siblings ever tried to sell you, right? Well, my siblings tried to hide from me in the store and act like mom left us one time. I remember crying that day. They got a lot of enjoyment out of that. Tyson's crying. Now you know why I am the way I am. Blame it on my brothers. So we don't know all the things that we go through. We don't know. We may get it. And Joseph says, look, on the other end of it, he's able to look at his brothers who realize he's probably going to kill us now. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, that many lives might be saved. You do not know, right, the reason why you go through what you go through, what you endure, but it shapes your evangelism. So Paul is saying here in verses 2 and 3, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And the disciples to be thankful, right? We understand the preeminence of Christ. We understand he's saved. He says, meanwhile, pray also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. In verse 5, he says, right, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. I put those three verses together because Paul's laying the foundation that starts with prayer, right? Walking in wisdom and evangelizing in wisdom, it all starts with prayer. It talks about, you know, being connected with God and being resonating. It steps back all the way to the idea of abiding in Jesus, right? Abiding with Christ, connecting with him. It says that when you're connected and you're praying, not only for yourself, but praying for other brothers and sisters, isn't what Paul's asking? Hey, pray not only for this. Not only should you be in an attitude of prayer, but man, be praying for me. Pause on that for a moment, where Paul is saying, Paul, a theologian, right? He's written 13 books of the New Testament for us. God used him in a mighty way. What is he saying? Everything Paul's gone through and the understanding of what Christ has done and the Damascus Road experience, pray for me. All right? Why, Paul, do we have to pray for you that I would make known the mysteries of Jesus? That I would speak as I should. He says that and he goes, walk in wisdom, because there are those on the outside. So we see this, the idea of walk, we should probably read it as walking. It's a continuous idea. Continue to walk in the wisdom of God. Don't give it one day. Don't give it Sunday. Don't give it a few hours on a day. Always. The disciple is always abiding. He's always walking. He says, use wisdom. Right? Application of God's word to your life. Isn't it wonderful in the Proverbs how it's contrasted? The fool is one who does not apply God's word. The disciple is to apply God's word. It grows towards wisdom. And it says this is very important. Your life becomes important when it comes to evangelism, doesn't it? Walk in wisdom because there are those who are always watching. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you've been in a restaurant or if you've had children. My wife and I have three boys, and they are boys, and we love them very dearly. When they were young, they were active, but every time we would go to a restaurant, we taught our kids that there's a place to play and there's a place to show respect, right? And I told them that there are simple ways in which we can love one another. It's a theology, right? We work it right into our family. How do we love one another? I'd ask the boys this. Well, we show respect. We look into someone's eyes. Yes, we be attentive. Be respectful to the waitress. We don't play. This isn't a playground. So we kind of drove that home on our kids. And I also said, you know what? Dad's under that too, and so is mom. We all want to do this, right? And there was a time, I'm sure you've experienced this in your life, where someone else, a stranger, is watching, and then they come later and they go, wow, you know, you guys must be doing something right. Your kids are respectful. And I had this moment, a stranger said that, and I kind of thought, this is how kids should act. It's because I put the fear of God in them, you know? I didn't, no. But have you ever had that moment where somebody on the outside is watching? They just randomly come up and say thank you for something else, whether it's a family or, hey, I noticed you went across the street to help that person. Have you ever had that moment? And probably all of us would say, yeah, I've had a moment where strangers just acknowledged you. And the point is, they're watching. Why is Paul saying, you know, walk in wisdom? Walk in wisdom. Why? Because, you know, those are the ones that you're involved with, that you're sent to, they're watching. That's his point. Now, does that mean perfection? No, right? We're not perfect. See, part of your testimony, right, as Paul's going to say, when you season the gospel, when you make it known, it's the application also in the changed life, your life, and part of that is your history. Part of that is who you are, and there's a wonderful moment where we can communicate God's redemptive work when we come and we seek someone's forgiveness. There's a powerful moment, isn't there, where I'm sorry, when we go in humility, we demonstrate, right, the disciples walk, we walk this way, say, you know, I messed up, I lost my temper, would you forgive me? See, even that, even in our mistakes, right, there is communication. And even that, people are watching. They're watching. So Paul says, man, attach that. If you know that, then realize that your walk matters. Who you are matters. Abiding in Christ matters. A prayer time matters. Studying God's word, it matters, doesn't it? It matters. Walk this way. Be purposeful this way. And with that, under the first part there, I just have pray with purpose. And I just want to touch on this, and then we'll close with some prayer. But Paul says, you know, when you continue earnestly in prayer, be praying. Be vigilant at this. Don't give it just once. Don't pray in the morning. Just don't pray over your food or be thankful. Man, pray. Honestly, right? And vigilantly pray and do it with thanksgiving, because why? I know that I was one that God pulled. I am one that God went to the gutter. I am the one that he redeemed. I don't know about your testimony. I know about mine. I'm sure it resonates with you that I wasn't worth much, but yet this wonderful God came and got me. And so he says, man, with thankfulness, be praying. Prayer is always the first step. And evangelism, it's the first step of a disciple, it's the first step of evangelism. If you're going to realize and say, you know what, I have been sent, I have people in my life, I think the step one is to be purposefully praying over them. I think it's important for us to be talking to God about the person we want to evangelize with instead of going to that person first and talking about God. It doesn't mean that that's not bad, but prayer is important. And I think very practical way that we could do this is simply find a place to write their name down, right? If you're going to build, I'm a firm believer, and you may find this is funny, but I learned this lesson in taking an English class in junior college about making a battle plan. I know that sounds really funny. English battle plan, yes. The instructor said, when you write a paper, right, make your battle plan, map it out, and we do that, right? And so I that's good. And I've taken that little nugget of truth and was surprised it took me so long in life to kind of learn that. That was really good. I wish I could have used that earlier in life. Would have been good. But apply it to other areas, right? And so even in your evangelism, make a plan. So if you know those people in your life, you're sent, write their name. Write specifically who they are, maybe some needs, maybe areas you might be able to serve them and pray. And then I want you to list. When you write their name, you're going to get serious with this. You write their name. At the end of that list, I want you to write, why not me? Because we have a tendency to go, well, somebody else will get them, or sometime else. No, why about you? God has called you. Maybe you should write, God has called me. And see, what we're doing is we're putting ourselves to it. Last week I said, you know, prayer is a dangerous thing. It is. And when you put someone's name down and you start calling their name out, and you start thinking about how you can invade their life with the truth, how you can serve them, how you can love them, how you can walk with them, how you can just support them. When you start praying that way, there is going to be opportunity. God is going to give you opportunity. It's a dangerous thing. Well, disciple, I would tell you, live dangerously. Take a moment and think of our world. Take a moment and say, God sees them. Can you see the expression on Christ's face that says, man, they're wearied. They're scattered. They look like sheep that don't have a shepherd. Yeah. And Jesus says, you know what? I have my answer. And I have my messenger. I have my child. My child. I have my son, my daughter. I have them. I have placed them. So Paul is saying, with prayer, realize, man, you are not an accident. Your story is not an accident. This moment right here is not an accident. God has placed you. So make my truth known. And if you're going to go into hostile environments, some are, you're not responsible to save anybody. That's not on you. But you are to be a voice and a light. Plant the word, water it, do what you can, serve, right? Be humble, be gentle, go the extra mile, do those things. You might have an opportunity and go with prayer. Be prayed up. It's a dangerous thing. And think for a moment what Jesus is, what is he really calling us to? He told his disciples exactly what he's calling us to. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Come die with me. See, that's the call of a disciple. That's the challenge. When you and I start getting serious with that and start praying, we're going to see change. You're going to see opportunity. You're going to have that moment where you can say, you know what, God has got a better way. I don't know how the answer to that question, but I know God has a better way. I'll find it. God will open that door, and you'll start to see some wonderful things. Yeah, you might get the whole other side of it, right? You're just the babbler. Paul got that. So when you get to heaven and you have that, if you get that response, when you get to heaven, you can give Paul knuckles. Yeah, I got you on that one. Babbler, you got that one too? Yeah, me too. You're in good company. But you don't realize it's just an amazing moment. It's God who's created everything and the preeminence of Christ, and he sins and he redeems us. And you got this whole cloud of witnesses of, you know, in chapter 11 of Hebrews who are yelling. You got all those in behind you and above you saying, go, don't give up, get your toes right off the precipice of that step of faith. And they're saying, go, someone's got to go. And God says, I've got them. I got my children. They're there. And it's for us to say, do we believe that God has sent me? Do I believe that he's placed me? And that's for you and the Lord to begin to pray about. Be challenged by that. Be encouraged by that. We'll pick this message up next week, and I'll add to it a little bit more, but be praying with thankfulness. Be realizing that your story has a part. Paul's going to later say, let it be seasoned. Share the gospel. Let it be seasoned with salt. Add your story to it. There is a reason you've walked through that difficult time, disciple. God wants to use it. Realize it's a part of it. God redeems brokenness, of which every single one of us who knows him have been broken. And yet he redeems. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful time of communion, the time of worship. Thank you for the time of healing and the work that you've begun, your faithfulness as we've thought about that. And I know this morning, Lord, we barely just got into this passage. But clearly it's a passage maybe we need to spend a little bit more time on. And it's a challenge, Lord, I'm sure to each and every one of us. We may feel or think that we're inadequate. We may feel and think that we're not good enough. Maybe we feel and think this morning, you're not near me. And so, Lord, as I trust and know that you know us better than we know ourselves, I pray you would minister to us and take that doubt, the fear away. And realize, Lord, let us realize that just as you've redeemed us, through us, you can bring that truth to others. Help us to use our story, our testimony, that we might make much of Jesus. Just as Paul is focusing on the preeminence of Christ, and he tells just how awesome Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and it's the foundation for go and walk with wisdom, because there are those on the outside. There are those on the outside of Jesus who, if they don't come to know Christ, are going to feel the full brunt of your wrath. We know you as God who is love. We know your love contains justice. You must punish sin. Otherwise, you cease to be just, you cease to be holy. So let us understand that, Lord, and that those who are on the outside do not have Christ. Christ took that penalty for us. Christ suffered your anger, your wrath upon the cross. That's why it's good news. That's why Paul can say he's the preeminent one. He is the image of the invisible God. Is Jesus. The mystery revealed is the gospel has come not just to the Jews or from the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Let us understand that, Lord. Let us be encouraged by this this morning, the truth of your word. Let us come back eager next week for more of it. I even pray now, Lord, for Amy and Gary traveling to sing for us tonight. Be with them, get them here safely. But Lord, let our lives, let it resonate in your word. Let us see the tremendous value placed upon us as we look at the cross, that we might be encouraged, that we might take that step of faith, that we would begin to learn and to realize you are the God who is with us. And let us know that with complete confidence, as Paul knew that with complete confidence. So we pray that for ourselves. We pray for each other. Lord, help us in our walk after you, that we'd be a light that shines. And we pray all this in the wonderful name, the awesome name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.